Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was quite a bit younger, I went into a Christian bookstore one day and bought a copy of the Jesus People Pocket Promise book. This slim little volume contained all of the promises that the young Christian needed to know in a handy and accessible format. Topically arranged with a convenient index, it fitted comfortably into the back pocket of my blue jeans so that whenever I had a question or a problem or a worry, I could pull out the pocket promise book and see what God had to say to me. What I found was that God and I had remarkably similar interests. I was worried about getting a good job and making a lot of money. I had heard that God owned all the cattle on 1,000 hills, but being a city boy, I didn't know exactly how many cattle that might be, but it sounded like enough. And God promised in Psalm 112, "Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Wealth and riches are in his house." I was concerned about finding a girlfriend and falling in love and having a happy marriage. And the promise book told me, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house." I wanted to be happy. And the promise book said, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." So after a while, I came to the conclusion that God's interests and my interests certainly seemed to run in the same direction. And life was good. And then I made the great mistake. I began to actually read the Bible, where I discovered other promises of God that were not in the promise book, such as the one that ends our text today from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 7. "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done." And not knowing the system of pericopes as I ought, I didn't stop reading at the end of verse 7, but went on to the rest of the passage to see what God was going to do about this promise and discovered these words, "Will not the land tremble for this and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." Well, that one wasn't in the promise book. That's when I discovered the problem of selective reading. It seems that we all operate with a sort of canon within a canon. We have a tendency to read, or at least to notice that we're reading, those parts of the Bible that tell us what we want to hear and to ignore those parts that we don't want to hear. And to be honest, we preachers are as guilty of this as anyone else. When I looked at the preaching schedule for this term and saw that I was assigned Amos 8, verses 4 to 7 as the text for today, I groaned and thought to myself, why doesn't the dean of chapel ever assign me any happy texts? You know, one of the advantages of being a pastor in the parish is you can always choose the happy text from the appointed readings for any given Sunday. There's always one. And many pastors do. But back to Amos. For those of you who are still working your way through Walther's Law and Gospel, let me help you out here. There's no gospel in this text. There's no good news. There's nothing to feel happy about. Why would the church choose a text like this for public reading? I don't know. I wasn't on the committee for the new hymnal that selected the lectionary. Maybe it was tradition. Maybe it was the recognition that the only fire and brimstone in some churches today is the fire and brimstone that the youth group uses to roast the marshmallows on their annual campout. Perhaps it is that the only time that the judgment of God is mentioned in some churches, or at least the judgment of God upon me, we are vaguely aware that God promises to judge other people, but the only time that the judgment of God upon me is mentioned in some churches is in the lectionary. It certainly doesn't get mentioned in the sermon or in the sing-along. Or perhaps there's a better reason. Perhaps the danger of hearing that God is love all the time is the same as the danger of the promise book. It creates in us a sense of entitlement. The notion that God's interests and our interests are really the same thing, and somehow it was just inevitable that God was going to fix everything for us, and that all would be all right. But it's not inevitable. It was extraordinary. Judgment and damnation are the norm for us and for all who fall short of the absolute righteousness that God's law demands. Jesus, who knew a thing or two about what God thought, said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." But then that one isn't in the promise book either. We have grown comfortable with the expectation that all of God's promises are things that we want to hear. But apart from the extraordinary intervention of Christ, God's only word for us, God's only word for all mankind, is what God says to the Israelite in this text of Amos: "Damn and blast you all. Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. So small is the gate that you cannot squeeze through it. So narrow is the road that you cannot stay upon it. So great was the cost to God to become man and die that you cannot fathom it. Only God knows how much it cost God. So great the mercy that God really did pay the price." And that is a promise, and in the end, the only one that matters in the promise book. In the name of Jesus, amen.